All right, John chapter 13, if you want to put your fingers in there and get that set up. This morning, the title of my message is Imitating the King. And this is one of those essential kingdom principles that I wanted to review with you that I believe is essential and central to Christianity. In fact, I would say to you that the principle of imitation is a constant theme in the New Testament. It's the prime method, and I say that without any hyperbole. I think it's the central method. I won't say it's the number one because it doesn't kind of work that way, but it's a central method by which Jesus trains us, conforms us, teaches us to walk after him. It's what he calls us to do, to follow him, to imitate him. The Greek word that's used primarily for this, the most commonly through the New Testament, basically translates, it's where we get the word mimic from, and so that's a beautiful picture. Think about a mime, you know, the hands on the wall and the doorknob and all that kind of stuff, the imitation of life that a mime does. God calls us to imitate his son. Jesus calls us to follow his example. And I want to just simply bring that fact home to bear by quoting a few scriptures besides John 13. Don't turn into these, but I just want to read them to you to illustrate to you how common this thinking was through the scriptures. And I could read many more. But I'll start off with Hebrews chapter 13. This is one of my favorites. It's a commonly quoted verse. Remember your leaders. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen to that. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, consider the outcome of their way of life, meditate on, think about, and imitate their faith. That simple phrase right there captures the heart of the principle of imitation, which I'll try and bring out to you. And then he bases it on the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Lord was here on earth. He acted as a man. He took fully on the characteristics of a man, what I mean to say by that. He left his godhood behind, and he was a perfect model for us. He was a literal perfect model for us. That's what he intended to be. He walked as a human being, taking on our flesh, being filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way that we are. He modeled perfect Christianity for us. Again, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:21 says this, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And here Peter paints an image for us of how we are literally to follow Christ, follow in his steps. He left us an example. And then again, the Apostle Paul, he says it several times in several different ways, but I like this one in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he simply says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And he speaks another characteristic of this aspect of imitation that he says, you know, follow me as I follow Christ, him being a primary example. So Jesus Christ walked this earth acting as a man, living as a man, literally, taking on our flesh, being filled with the Spirit, and modeled for us perfectly how we're to live the kingdom in this life. And then he has given us and is both historically and currently, he's given us excellent leaders around us that we can see the manifestation of Christ in to help us in this process of imitating Jesus. So the focus of my message this morning is to ask and answer this question. What is it really like to imitate Christ? What is the process? What's the heart process of imitating Christ? How do we get into the pattern? How do we find the understandings of heart and mind and body to keep at it, to succeed at it? What are the issues? And as I told you, I want to study one of the most dramatic and inspirational passages in Scripture in John chapter 13. And again, I'm saying that without hyperbole, because short of the crucifixion itself and the Passover experience as a whole, this particular passage in my heart is one of those experiences with Christ that are to be central to us, that is a poignant, powerful example of how Jesus wants us to live. And in this process that we're going to read about in John 13 here, he literally calls us and explains to us, I think in the greatest detail, the process of imitating his life. So this is John chapter 13. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 17 here. And in this passage, we'll see the complete cycle. That's what I want to speak to you, give you an idea. I call it the cycle of love. Because the imitation of Christ is based on this intelligent process that we enter into, based in love, that leads us to the point where we're literally acting as Christ on the earth, acting as people full of the Holy Spirit, expressing his image, expressing his love. So with that said, let me just say one more thing by saying the context of this verse, in case you're unaware of it, is simply this is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. It's the beginning of the celebration of the Passover in the Jewish culture, and they're having the Passover feast, the meal together on this night. And so this is John's memory of the Last Supper together, and a particular aspect of it that he points out that the other gospel writers don't. Verse 1 of John chapter 13 says this: It was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, Those who have a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So what I'm saying to you, that in this issue of the imitation of Christ, there is a progression, there is a cycle that goes on in our lives, in our thinkings, by which we imitate the Lord, a process of heart, a process of love, a process of mind and soul. So with that said, I want to review this passage and point out to you how that process takes place to the best of my ability. Now, the first thing that I want to point out to you here is where this process starts with Christ. He says in verse 1 that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. John points out this truth about the nature of Jesus, that love was the basis of his work. And it's absolutely essential for us to remember and to understand that God is love. And that understanding what love is absolutely essential and the foundation for true imitation. Because apart from love, imitating the actual physical works of Jesus could be vain and can be vain. It can turn into religion without the right heart. So if in love, the Lord calls me to imitate him by washing dishes for my wife one particular evening, I do that task with a joyful, loving heart, then I open myself to to the Holy Spirit moving through me and doing something far greater than the mere washing of dishes. If, however, I choose to wash dishes with resentment that she would ask me to wash the dishes and do this thing for whatever reason, if I had a hard day or I had some ought against my beautiful wife, I would ruin the process. And though I did the task of washing dishes, it would be in vain, as any aspect of love besides getting the dishes done. But the Holy Spirit would be cut off because my heart would be in the inappropriate place. And so I have to point out to you and to myself on a regular basis that the heart, that the issue of love, that learning to be loving people, it starts in the heart. Love is expressed physically as much as it is by the heart, but it starts in our attitude, in our mind, and in the heart. Jesus did what he was about to do. He humbled himself and did the lowliest task in the house because he loved his men, and he had to demonstrate something to them that they did not yet understand, and we'll get to that. The second thing that's intrinsic to this passage is that we have to know who we are and the significance of who we are if we're going to truly imitate Christ. It says here in verse 3 that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So it's absolutely essential for us to recognize the Lord's work with us, in us, behind us, and before us as we enter into this issue of imitation. Jesus was aware, was very aware, that he could sacrifice his ego at any given point without hesitation. In fact, if you examine the life of the Lord Jesus, what you do is you see him putting off the things of this world. Several times the people come and they try to force Jesus into kingship. We read that last time we were together when we read about the feeding of the 5,000, how it was they wanted to force him to become king. And he has to literally go through this elaborate process of offending their minds to try and to get them to see the truth of what he really wanted from them. We have to understand who we are of. We have to understand the significance of our lives, that we are bearers of the image of Christ, that we are bearers of the person of the Holy Spirit, and that he has a very specific character, a very specific nature, but that he is our support and our supply. Jesus knew that he could sacrifice himself on the cross, that he could do the most menial of tasks, and that his ego was of no consequence because the Father was overshadowing him, because the Father approved of what he was doing. He knew who he was. He knew his significance. He knew the point and the goal of his life, and that gave him the freedom to sacrifice his ego and his stuff. The third thing that I want to point out to you in this passage is this. It's the life and the ministry of Jesus that demonstrate to us what we are to do. In verses 4 and 5, we see him literally taking off his clothes down to his underwear, humiliating himself before the men and the women present, going and preparing the accoutrements of the foot washing, you know, getting a towel, wrapping it around himself, pouring the water into the basin, then going and kneeling before every one of the guests around that table, at least 11 guys we know of, 12 guys. Judas was there at this point. And he washes their feet. He does the dirtiest job in the house. This is like going into we do not have yet today in our culture foot washings, except in ceremonial ways. It's like going into your house that hasn't been maintained and cleaning your toilets and scrubbing your tubs and cleaning your dirty sinks and wherever the dirtiest place in your house is, cleaning it out. He just comes in and does that stuff. And I don't even know if that's an accurate comparison. But this job that he does is an illustration for us. The literal works that he does, they teach us about the principles. They are a beginning point. And I'm going to do a kind of a three-part unpacking of this issue of looking to Jesus, because it is a progression that we have to look at. First of all, we look to Jesus. We look to the person of Christ in the various ways. We study his life. We study the leaders that have gone before us, and we see in them demonstrations of sacrificial love. Servant leadership is a term we like to use in the vineyard. We see servant leadership manifest. We learn from it. It's the starting point of this process in our souls. besides the understandings that I've mentioned to you, but it's just in the study of love, in the study of imitation, we look to the life of Jesus, what he actually did. We look to our leaders, what they've actually done, and we study them. Humble service in love is a way I can give you a synonymous phrase for what Jesus did. Servant leadership. We begin there. I'll get more to that in a second. The next thing we have to do is we have to understand that oftentimes we don't get it, and it's a process of heart. Peter, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter. And Peter says, "No, Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Never. He's incredulous. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get the true nature of the authority and the love of God. They're still, the apostles are still there. They're not full of the Holy Spirit yet. They're going to get breathed on in a few moments, we believe, and get filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus does that. And then they get overflowed with the Holy Spirit, you know, after the crucifixion and so on, at the baptism of the Spirit in Acts. But they still, these guys, they don't get it. They've been around Jesus for these years, and they have not yet deeply internalized the way the love of God works. It's not a matter of heart, a principle. They have to learn it. I remember so distinctly, and I'll give you the best illustration I can personally of this, in coming to Christ, when I got saved, and I've shared this testimony from different angles with you before, I was chasing a girl in a youth group. And I went to this youth group, and we were having fun. We're, you know, enjoying life as teenagers together, playing and meeting together and doing stuff. And the church was in a process of conversion, literally coming from a liberal church to a conservative church. They changed pastors. They had a non-Bible teaching pastor before, and then they got one. John McClure came, and then Bob Oliver, his associate, came, and he was the youth pastor. So Bob comes into our kids' world and starts teaching this Bible stuff about Jesus. And literally, I had a bit of leadership in me even then, and the other kids nominated me to go and to talk to Bob and John about, hey, would you lighten up with all this religion stuff? We're having too much fun in the youth group, and you're ruining it. So I was supposed to go and talk to them about this, and I did. And I remember distinctly, I'll never forget this, is one of the turning points of my life. I was sitting there, you know, in front of John with Bob sitting to my right. We're facing him. We're having this conversation. And I lay out my little beef, you know, would you please lighten up? We're having a lot of fun in the youth group, and all this talk about religion and stuff like that's kind of ruining our day. So, unbeknownst to me, Bob and John, who are in tune with the Spirit, start sharing the gospel with me and trying to get me to come to Christ. And John McClure had this classic, if you never got to meet John, he had this classic big smile. I can remember him sitting across the desk, smiling at me and bending over and reading me passages of Scripture and asking me questions about them, getting me to say yes. Do you believe that God loves you? Yes. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that he's paid the price for you to come to him? Yes, yes, yes. And at some point, I didn't actually give my heart to Christ in that sense in a public way. But my vision, I know that the Holy Spirit invaded my soul and my thinking changed. And I changed directions that day. I started to turn towards Christ, and it was a couple months later that I made a public profession at Calvary Chapel. I didn't get it. I didn't get what they were doing. I was just like Peter. I did not understand what God was doing in our youth group. It wasn't a part of my ability to comprehend yet in my spiritually darkened mind. Now that truth abides in us until we get to heaven, unfortunately. We have now the Holy Spirit. I know all of you here and you're all saved. We have the Holy Spirit working in us, but it takes process for God to enlighten us to his ways. And that will always be true. There'll be times, here in the beginning of the starting of this church, there was a beginning point in which about 6-8 months in, I had to repent of what I was doing. I was attempting to use the devices of men to build God's church. There was a real dramatic understanding that I came to, that I changed focus from just trying to gather a crowd to specifically working sacrificial love to reach lost people, which is what God has called us to live and to do. And I had to, though I was 35, 40 years in Christ someplace in this whole place, and starting working for my third church plant, I had to repent even then and come to an understanding that God was doing something different than I was doing. Mm-hmm. It will happen to us all of our lives because we're never without sin and spiritual darkness in our hearts. God has to enlighten us through the process of his loving mercy. Just like Peter, we don't understand. And understand that will be true as you imitate Christ, as he calls you to follow him in love. The next thing that I want to point out is that we must learn from his example. We must learn from the example working in us. And this is the second part of the third point that I made earlier. In verse 14 it says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And as we see, my third point to you was that you look to Jesus to get educated. And then as you take that education into heart, you begin to ruminate on it. You begin to consider it. And you learn from what your leaders and from what Jesus has done for you. You enter into this process of the cycle of love, the cycle of imitation. This is where it becomes, you know, part of you, where you begin to praise God over it, where you begin to agonize in prayer over the process, whatever God's calling you to do. As in my previous illustration to you, you know, when things in the church were going a certain way, I was agonizing before the Lord in prayer over what I was doing. I was talking to my leaders. I was taking counsel from the scripture and from my friends and from the men and women who had gone before me. And suddenly it became clear to me that my heart was in the wrong place, that I was trying to use the devices of men to build the church. I was following the South County lifestyle. And God didn't want to do that. I had to get educated in the heart to what the imitation process was leading me to see. So I look at it outwardly, I then internalize it deeply inwardly and work through the process of coming to grips. Just like Peter had to do, I come to an understanding of what God's done. So that is the fifth aspect. We follow Jesus heart to heart. And then the sixth thing that we point out here is the next phrase that Jesus, in verse 15, he says this, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And that's the idea of the completed process. Here is where we actually, after we've seen it demonstrated, we've made it a matter of heart, we've ruminated on it, we've prayed over it, we've struggled with it, we make the choice to do in faith what God is leading us to do. And you see, this is a different part of the process, friends, because God wants partners. He doesn't want robots. I try and say this to you as often as I can. There always comes a point in the process where you have to step out in faith. You have to take a risk. You have to use your mind and your body. You have to create some new plan, and you have to do something that looks like Jesus. He won't tell you what to do all the time. He does that for his babies. And when you grow up, he wants you to partner with him. There are definitely times when he'll intervene in your circumstance and just close a door or give you some direct command, because he's the Lord and he does whatever he wants. But what he wants to train us in, friends, is to be his partner, his priest, his loving bride, working out of love to become a kingdom of priests in this world, people who stand between God and men. So we're out there with the heart of Christ working in us, in prayerful thought and consideration by the power of the Spirit, creating plans, new enterprises, circumstances, where we're imitating Jesus in this world. So we see that Jesus is one who does humble, active service. And we think, okay, Lord, what does that really look like in my world? What are the circumstances that I have to deal with? I have these neighbors who need this service. I have these people at work who need this love, who need this care. You know, how can I use my time, my energy, and money? And you consider these things and you ruminate on them and you realize, oh, here's a circumstance where I've got a friend in need. They need my time. And so at some point you have to actually go and knock on the door and say, can I serve you? Can I love you? Rob is a great illustration of this. You know, Rob was the one who initiated the lake outreach. And he shared with me how it was that he considered for a long time various ways that he could do the things we were talking about in serving and reaching out to the lost. And he'd seen other things done. You know, the idea of servant evangelism isn't a new one, but he just put the process together in a simple way and walked out to the lake with a container full, you know, an ice chest full of icy water, and began to love and give it to people. And then he invited me to come along with him. And it's been a perfect answer to prayer, you know, with all the rules and regulations we've had here in South County, that in this simple, obvious way, we're just going there and sitting by the side, and we're blessing 10 to 15 to 20 people every time we do it for an hour. And God is sowing seeds. Rob had to see a demonstration. He had to think about it in his heart, pray about it, get a vision for it, and then he had to take a step of faith and actually do something. And when he actually did something, that's when you actually put the faith to the test. That's when the power of God is released. And the seventh thing that happens, the seventh thing that I'll point out to you that happens in this passage that Jesus said, he says this, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." So after the internalization, the cycle of imitation, the cycle of love in our hearts, we get blessed when we actually do them. And what does that mean, blessed? I'll tell you what blessed is. Blessed is the love and the power and the presence of God that comes on you and the people around you when you give like Christ gives. That's being blessed. Knowing the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, knowing the presence of God. Again, I'll use the illustration of Rob at the lake with me. These last couple times we've been together, it's been overtly joyful. We've had the chance to see people celebrate little victories. We've had the chance to pray heart to heart with people. We've had just the joy of sitting there in the park on these beautiful days and blessing people as they walk by, and to see that 95% of the people smile back at us and wave to us and say, "Thank you, that's so sweet and that's so kind of you." The Spirit of God, the love of God, is being manifest there at the park by our choices to obey. Jesus said, Paul quotes him, saying, "It is more blessed," well, Luke writes about it in Acts, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's the important point. It's more blessed to give than to receive. This illustration of what the imitation of God leads to in our lives. When we understand the love of God, we go through this process of taking it, looking at Jesus, his demonstration, then internalizing that demonstration, making a part of our own thinking, our own life. We begin to work with God, to praise God, to pray over it, to interact with God over this demonstration until it becomes a vision in our own soul. And we step out and we release faith and we do something. And the power of God is released. People get loved. People get healed. People get blessed in some way. A church comes together. And God is praised. We are blessed by his presence. Love flows through us. The kingdom is enhanced. All these different things. It doesn't always look good financially. It doesn't always look good time-wise for you. Sometimes it may hurt to do these things. Jesus died on the cross to perform the ultimate act of love. And he calls us in the same way to do the same thing. But you will be more blessed in every way that counts than not. All you have to do is recognize that one day you'll stand before your Father. And he will smile at you and pour his love on you and thanks and actually praise you for your obedience. And know that everything that you truly do in this cycle of love is worth it. You're spending your life for Christ is worth it. There is no greater blessing than you can have. In conclusion, Jesus speaks of a wonderful confirming word that both epitomizes the cycle of imitation and love and encourages us in it in John 13:34 at the end of this chapter. He says this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." And I wanted to speak that to you because it is the essential epitomization of the cycle of love that Jesus gives to us, of the act of imitation. He says to you, "A new command I give you." The only command that Jesus, the only thing he states in this way, you know, we talk about the Jewish faith adding a command, you know, it's a whole idea. He didn't come to bring us a new law. He came and told us this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." And the way that I've just portrayed it to you, this understanding, this this illustration that he's given us there in the washing of the disciples' feet. God wants us to enter in and to be a people of this kind of loving imitation. If I can review it with you in closing, let me say this. We're going to walk in love. We're going to choose love. We're going to know our significance by being deeply rooted and grounded in Him, looking to Him as we make sacrifices and looking to Him for the purpose and the guidance of all that we do. We're going to see our literal model in Jesus Christ, in His actions, and in the godly men and women who've gone before us. We're going to work with God in recognizing that it's going to take understanding if the various challenges in our lives come up. We're going to enter into the process of the deeper meaning. We're going to see each example of love as a chance to imitate and to grow. And it's going to require us to pray about it, to think about it, to meditate on it, to use our imagination, to apply it to our circumstances. And then we're going to step out in faith, and we're going to apply what God's inspired us in. And lastly, we'll be blessed as we actually take the risk of faith and do.